أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our imam, please recite a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل
In introducing people, try not to exaggerate too much. So that's our brother studying, inshallah, in the Hawza to do our responsibility. Recite another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We are commemorating the last nights of the month of Safar, the month that we have a number of occasions, including, according to one narration, the demise of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhima. I'd like to first express my condolences for these occasions, and also another occasion which is not related to the lunar calendar was the anniversary of the revolution, of the Islamic revolution in Iran, and we hope that this Islamic revolution that succeeded 31 years ago is able to achieve the Islamic goals that it originally had, and to be able to continue at the path that it has until the coming of our Imam. Please recite another salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The Holy Quran, as the book of guidance for mankind, for you and I, has got many concepts that we've got to learn from. One of the concepts that we find in the Holy Quran, a very important one that deals with our practical lives as individuals, as people living in a society, in a small community, as a minority, and living within the human community and human society at large. This concept is the concept of makr. The word makr has been mentioned repeatedly in the Holy Quran. One example of it that you probably are thinking of is the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. This concept of makr has been repeated with that word and other words like the word kaid, and also in examples repeatedly in the Holy Quran. As we've said in other sessions, it's important for us to understand the concepts mentioned in the Holy Quran that describe to us the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala governs this universe. We always, as human beings, try to make our plans based on the information of the setting and the surroundings that we have. If the information that we have is accurate and valid, the decisions that we make are going to also be valid, and we will not regret them later on. But if the decisions we make are based on inaccurate or incorrect information, then later on we will find out that we have made wrong decisions. You see that in economics, in business, people who are in stocks. I mean, you got to know the accurate information, otherwise you'll be making some pretty wrong decisions. One of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran regarding the way He governs this universe, the societies, the human society, and also individuals, is this concept of makr. One of the instances that we find this concept being mentioned is in the context of the story of Prophet Isa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. That we know when Prophet Isa was born, he received the nubuwwah, the hukm, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Maryam, as a child, right after birth. He actually spoke, and he announced, according to what the verses say, that he has got the prophethood. But he started his message and delivering his message later on, when he was older. When he started to invite people to the call that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put on his shoulder, obviously we know that the Jewish nation was waiting for the coming of this prophet. They were told of the coming of Prophet Jesus, they were told of the coming of our prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So they knew he was coming, but like many cases that they have shown in their history, although they were supposed to accept him, they decided, a good number of them at least, to reject this prophet. Now, you've probably seen the movies that are made in regards to Prophet Isa, or at least you've read the books that talk about the story of Prophet Isa. What happened was that the Jews started plotting against this prophet, like many other prophets too. The Holy Quran attributes the death and the killing of many prophets to the Jews. According to hadith, it wasn't such that the Jews actually killed the prophets themselves. What they did was they would plot against them. They would go and start spreading rumors about what their intentions are. Or they would go and speak to the powers that were governing those regions to try to get rid of their own prophet. And that's what they did in this time, in this case as well. They went and plotted and started speaking to the officials of that government to come and kill Prophet Jesus. That was a plot. This is called makr. Planning something in a way that people do not know about it. Even today, as we know, the Zionists, which call themselves Jews, are very good at doing this. And we should not be naive in noticing these plots that they do. And we should be attributing what they do through these plots to the Zionists. It's naive to think that they're not doing that. And as we learn from the Holy Quran, when they do the plotting and somebody else does the job for them, you can attribute that wrong act, that sin, to those who have plotted. So anyway, there's a concept of makr here. The Jewish people plotted against Prophet Jesus, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about them not accepting the call of Prophet Jesus, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومكروا ومكر الله والله خير الماكرين إذ قال الله يا عيسى إني متوفيك ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا وجاعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة. Their plot was to limit the range or the number of people that accepted the call of Jesus. Obviously, if the teachings of Jesus went without any followers, the Jews wouldn't have a problem with that. The reason why the Jews, some of their corrupt scholars, according to the Holy Quran, the reason they had a problem with that was they would lose the influence that they would have. So when they saw that the people are moving towards the influence of Prophet Jesus, they had to put a stop to that. So they plotted against that. The verse says, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plotted against them. Allahu khayrul makirin. And that plot that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans for is much better than their plotting. How was that? First of all, they tried to get rid of Prophet Jesus. They weren't able to do that. According to the Holy Quran, وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ They did not kill him, they did not put him, or they did not crucify him, but لَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ There was another individual that started looking like Jesus, and they killed him. So that didn't go through. And their plans to limit the influence of Prophet Jesus also did not work. What ended up happening was, look at the population of the Christians. At that time and later on, it grew dramatically. This is one case where we find the concept of makr. There's another case, the Holy Quran talks about this concept of makr, but not with the word makr. And that is in the story of Prophet Yusuf. It's a very interesting story, we all know it. When Prophet Yusuf was a child, he had a dream. In that dream, he saw, you know, there were 12 brothers, including Prophet Yusuf, and obviously their parents. He said, I saw 11 stars plus the sun and the moon prostrating to me. His father told him, do not let your brothers know of that. Why? Because to be safe of their kaid. Kaid, again, is plotting. But the brothers realized the special treatment of Prophet Ya'qub towards Yusuf. What did they do? They plotted. We know the plot. They said, okay, why don't you allow us to take Yusuf out with us? They went out taking the sheep. And what they did was when they came home, they put him, you know, they had the debate, what should we do? Should we kill him? Should we not? They said, some of them said, let's kill him. Some of them said, let's put him in the well. They plotted. The plot was to get rid of Prophet Yusuf. At least if we don't want to kill him, let's keep him away from us and our father. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So they went. They killed the lamb, they got the blood on his shirt, came home at night, said, oh, Father, sorry, we're playing. You warned us that I don't want wolves to eat him, but that's actually what happened. We got busy with our games and we were playing around when the wolf came and ate him. This was a plot. Now, what I want to use this story to emphasize on is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to say is that the plot that is made against the good people, against the righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that same plot against those who do the plotting, and He uses that to move His agenda forward. In this story, we can see it very clearly. What did they try to do? They wanted to get rid of Prophet Yusuf. They didn't like him to be loved by their father more. They were jealous. They didn't want him around. So they did what they did. What ended up happening? If it wasn't for them putting Yusuf in a well, Prophet Yusuf would not have ended up in Egypt. Since he ended up in Egypt, the rest of the story we know. At the end, he ended up being the Aziz of Egypt. He controlled all the wealth of Egypt. When the drought came, these brothers needed the help of those in Egypt. They had to go and beg for help. If it wasn't for their plot, somebody else would have been there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works with that same plot. That itself turns against those who are plotting. The influence that Prophet Yusuf had, now they were worried about their father liking him more. Now a whole nation is liking him more. They have to go and beg. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Another story that we find in the Holy Quran about the concept of makr is the story of Prophet Thamud. Prophet Thamud is one of those, the people of Thamud, the Prophet's name is Salih actually. Prophet Salih and the people of Thamud, we know this prophet is one of the prophets that the majority of people in his community, in his tribe, did not accept his call. They rejected it. It talks about, the Holy Quran talks about how they planned a plot to get rid of that prophet. They said, we'll go the next day, because he had a little bit of a following, we'll go and kill this prophet, and we'll say, we don't know who actually did it. They planned it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there, وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا وَمَكَرْنَا مَكْرًا وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They plotted, and we plotted, and they were not aware of this plot. The day that they had planned to kill that prophet, they woke up, or actually they didn't even wake up apparently, the azab, the punishment of God came on that very same day that they had planned to get rid of the prophet. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this universe to work is that the batil that is plotted by the people is not going to succeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that. If it wasn't for that plot, maybe they wouldn't have been around in that town at the time of that azab. But without noticing it, the azab came and creeped its way. There's other stories that we can talk about that are not mentioned in the Holy Quran of this concept of the makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the tawaghit, those who would want to go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His messengers, His imams, planned something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that same thing to actually turn it against them. There's numerous examples we can mention in history. One of them is the story of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. We know that when the Imam was called to be, Ma'mun actually wanted him to be the Khalifa. He called him to come to become the Khalifa. The Imam rejected that. I don't want to explain the whole story. I want to get to this point that after the Imam was forced to accept to be heir to the throne, to be Waliyul Ahd, what Ma'mun tried to do was to get the Imam and destroy his image publicly. The Imam had a lot of following, the Alawis, and generally the people, because of his relation to the Holy Prophet, liked the Imam. And now he had become Waliyul Ahd. The way the Imam did things, it caused people to come from all over the nation to him, and he would go to them. What Ma'mun wanted to do was to cause people to question the Imam. What did he plot? He plotted to bring all of the scientists, all of the religious scholars from the Christians, the Jews, the atheists, the scholars that don't believe in the Ahlul Bayt, he brought all of them in multiple sessions to prove that this Imam is not what you think he is. That was his plan. But what ended up happening was actually those sessions, if you read the ahadith, the recordings of these sessions, what the Imam was able to express is something that the previous Imams and the Imams that came afterwards were not able to express. All the information we get about the concept of Imamah, for example, about the arguments regarding the previous religions, the arguments of Tawheed, the understanding of why the different laws of Islam are made, some of the ahadith that we have in regards to what is called ilal al-shara'i', the reasoning behind the practical laws of Islam, is what we find in these traditions. Instead of putting an end to the light of the Ahlul Bayt, it caused them, that same plot that he had planned, caused the light of the Ahlul Bayt to be seen even more. Another clear example of this is the story of Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
If it wasn't for what Yazid did, and he planned to kill the Imam and slaughter the whole family of the Imam in Karbala, if it wasn't for that, the message of our Imam, the message of the Ahlul Bayt, the end of the Umayyad dynasty would not have happened that soon. What Muawiyah had done with all the propaganda was he had moved the people away from the true path of Islam. That's what the Imam says. That's the reason why he starts his move against Yazid. I'm not starting my move to have any sort of power. The reason why I'm doing it, the Imam says, is because I want to reform the community or the ummah of my prophet, of my grandfather. So he had done that. Yazid, he was very arrogant. He did not even want the Imam to be alive and not accept the allegiance of Yazid. He didn't want to allow that to happen. If he would have allowed that, the Imam wouldn't have had a chance to go to Mecca and then to Karbala. And then the family of the Imam to go spread the information and the oppression of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. They wouldn't have had that chance. By doing what he did, Yazid, he caused the light of the Ahlul Bayt to glow more. And we find that in contemporary times as well. As we said, this is a universal concept. It's a law by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala governs this universe. Anytime a people, the disbelievers, plot against the truth, Allah uses that to actually spread the truth. This is one of the answers that we have actually to the concept of evil and how evil occurs in this world and how is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows evil. One of the very important questions that people ask those who disbelieve in God is that if God exists, then why do you have evil? One of the answers, I don't want to get into this too much, it's a very in-depth answer to that, is that who says evil is actually taking place? I don't want to get into that too much, but this very act that is considered evil from one perspective, when you look at it from the perspective of the people who are plotting, it's evil. But when you look at it in the attribution of that same act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's part of His plan to bring the human society towards perfection. That very plot. And that's what these verses are telling us. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ is giving us this bit. Could you recite the salawat, please?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In contemporary times, we have the same concept. Every time the West has tried to put pressure or plot against the Muslims, that same plot has turned into how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spread the message of Islam better than before. One of the very clear examples, I think, is 9/11. They made that plot to have an excuse to attack the Muslims, to get rid of the problem of the Muslims. But what ended up happening was that the number of people that started reading about Islam and becoming Muslim increased. Those who were drifting away from the religion, they had become a little weaker in their faith because of, you know, oh, this country is very nice and they're very good with Muslims and so on and so forth. They became more aware of what is actually happening again, and they got back on their feet. This concept of makr is a very important thing to keep in mind in social activities, our social responsibilities. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this for, to teach us, is the idea that in social activities, we have always got to do our responsibility. It doesn't matter what the others are plotting. It doesn't matter what the others are planning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that very plot in the way of Islam, in the way of His cause. What we have got to be careful of and make sure we're doing is to take care of our responsibilities. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
But we find the concept of makr being explained in another context as well. That context is not in the social context, it's in the context of ourselves internally. It's something that we find in our ahadith, our imams have emphasized on multiple occasions. I'll read a couple of verses in regards to this, and then I'll come to the du'as that we have on it. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One of the verses is this, Surah Yunus, verse 21. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ يُعَجِّلُ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ الشَّرَّ استعجالهم بالخير لقضى إليهم أجلهم فنذر الذين لا يرجون لقاءنا في طغيانهم يعمهون. If Allah wanted to hasten shar, okay, evil for the people, the way He does the same for khair, He would have brought their ajal, their deaths, closer. Then he says, فَنَذَرُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. This is the point. We leave those who do not have hope in our liqa. We allow them to be lost in their طُغْيَان, in their disbelief, in their rebellion towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse in Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the munafiqeen, the concept of nifaq, He says they are making fun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mu'mineen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, actually, Allah is making fun of Allahu yastahzi'u bihim wa yamudduhum fi tughyanihim ya'mahoon. Again, the same concept. Allah leaves them in their rebellion to be lost in it. The concept is, which we find in another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ فَلَا تَذْهَبُ نَفْسَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. If the person, or is it like the person that زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ, his wrong deeds are made to look good in his eyes. فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا, he sees those actions as good. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah misguides those who he wishes, and he guides those who he wishes. The concept of guidance and misguidance by Allah. Allah attributes misguidance to himself in the Holy Quran. He says, I misguide. In this verse, and some of the other verses, the concept of makr is related to it. When we commit a sin, when we go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, when we disobey Him, when we rebel against Him, whether in belief or in action, we reject the faith, we reject the guidance that He has given us, what happens is that gradually our wrong deeds and our wrong actions start to look good in our eyes. We start liking it. Something that's very common is that some people, when they commit wrong deeds on occasion, they accept that they've committed wrong deeds. In Dua Kumail, one of the things that we emphasize on is the idea that, in that phrase, we say, after we have done israf ala nafsi, we are coming and we are admitting to our sin. We are admitting that we have done wrong. This is what some people do. What others do is that not only do they commit sins and do what's wrong, but they try to justify it. We try to justify our wrong deeds as being good. Who says this deed and this action is wrong? We go as far as denying something being Islamically wrong. So who says that Islamically? Who says this is what the Maraja have made up? Part of the reason why people don't like to accept the concept of marja'iyyah and referring to the maraja in their practical laws is because, you know, they want to have a justification for why they want to feel Muslim and at the same time not accept what Islam has said. That's one of the reasons. زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ, the wrong deeds that we do starts to look good. We start feeling good about it. This is a concept of makr as well. In some of the du'as, like in du'a of Abu Hamza al-Thumadi, the word that is mentioned at the beginning, the munajat, or the du'a, which is a very beautiful du'a for the month of Ramadan, in the time of Sahar of the month of Ramadan, is that we say, إِلَهِ لَا تُعَدِّبْنِي بِعُقُوبَتِكِ وَلَا تَمْكُرْ بِي فِي حِيلَتِكِ, O Allah, I know I've done wrong. Don't la tu'addibni bi'uqubatik. Do not train me, or do not try to show me the right way with your uquba, with your wrath. Wala tamkur fi hilatik. Do not plot for me. Do not plot against me with your wisdom and with your hila and the ways that you know. The concept of idlal, it has different levels. One level of this idlal, the concept of idlal, is where it talks about the kuffar, where in some of the verses it says, O Prophet, we see the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the Holy Prophet, telling him, don't think that what we have given to the kuffar, those who have disbelieved, don't think that this is for their good. إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا, the reason why we are allowing them to live, the reason why we've provided them with so much blessings, which is a question that a lot of us have, is because liyazdadu ithma. That is the plot. They do wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to do even worse than that, to have the punishment in the hereafter. That doesn't deal with us, inshallah, too much. Although the sins are such that gradually they move us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent that ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّوَى أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. God forbid if we engage in too much sin, into the worldly desires, that gradually it'll move us away from faith altogether. But one other thing at a different level that we find in the du'as the imams are always emphasizing, which is something to be careful of, is that gradually, without even noticing it, we start moving away from spirituality. We don't notice it anymore. Gradually, we don't have love to attend Dua Kumail anymore. It doesn't feel the same anymore. There's no drive to take us there anymore. It's more enjoyable to stay in the house or go somewhere and have some fun. That's more enjoyable. Gradually, it becomes like that. There's many, many different hadith on that about the dunya, especially that the dunya, according to the Holy Quran, is deceptive. And as hadith says, if one wants to really feel the flavor and the taste of faith, they've got to start staying away from the dunya. Accepting this dunya, this is a higher level, of course, we're talking about, something that we would try to achieve, and the Ahlul Bayt have taught us in these du'as to be worried about. They plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, please, do not put me in this state. Please, don't. If I do something wrong, treat me for it. The ulama, some of them, when for a while they don't have any type of hardship in life, they don't get sick, or they don't get mistreated by others, they don't have any problems, everything is moving on smoothly, they start to get afraid and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, because they say, okay, is this something that is a sign, God forbid, I am left to myself? You know, the other dua that we're told to do is that, إِلَهِ لَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ أَبَدًا. Don't leave me to myself. That's the dua that's related to this. Allah will tell us, this is the way He's planned, if you don't want it, I won't force you to have it. If you don't want to speak to me, if you don't want to have that spirituality, okay, I'll keep you occupied with the dunya. I won't let you feel the taste of it. This is the concept of makr, that according to the du'as, it's something to be very, very careful of. In that du'a, Abu Hamza, later on in the du'a, the imam speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way, that he says, O Allah, why is it that when I face you to pray, every time I face you to pray, I start to feel tired? I start to thinking and started being distracted from you. That's the concept of makr. What have I done? It's the imam, it's pleading. Whatever I have done that causes this to happen to me, causes this makr to happen to me, and for you to plan it in a way that you say, okay, I don't want you to be close to me. Please forgive me for it. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحي May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O household of prophethood. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved holy prophet and imam. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam al-Hussein, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates with a thirsty mouth. These days we're approaching the 28th of the month of Safar. This day marks two anniversaries. One of the anniversaries is that of the Shahada of our second Imam, Sallallahu Alaihi Ya Aba Muhammad, Ya Hassan ibn Ali, Ayyuha al-Mujtaba. The oppression that our second Imam, Imam al-Mujtaba, faced was very difficult. The Imam was left alone by the people to the extent that his own companions and people attacked the Imam when he was in one of the camps going to fight Muawiyah. Some of his own people came and took the rug beneath his feet while he was praying until the Imam fell on the ground. But after the 6 months of the difficult life and the government that the Imam had, the Imam left Kufa. He went back to Medina, where his grandfather and mother were buried. He spent the last 10 years there. During these 10 years, even the believers, the mu'mineen, would disrespect the Imam. They used to call him, Ya Mudilla al-Awliya. It was you who caused the believers to lose their dignity. But the loneliness of the Imam goes beyond that. The Imam was even lonely in his own home. One day, when the Imam was fasting, towards the end of the day, when he was about to break his fast, his own wife brought him the glass of milk that had the poison in it. The poison was so bad, when the Imam drank some from it, he started feeling the pain inside. He said, call my brother and sister, call Zainab, call al-Hussein. When Imam al-Hussein and Hazrat Zainab arrived there,
They saw the brother Imam al-Mujtaba having a tub before him. The poison had had its effect. He was starting to throw up blood. Sallallahu alayhi. Wow, would the Imam al-Husayn feel seeing his brother in that way? The Imam was crying. But Imam al-Mujtaba told him, Ya Imam, Ya Husayn, what are you crying about? La yawmka yawmika ya Aba Abdillah. My brother, there's no day like your day. On the day of Ashura, again we see Zainab present there. She comes, according to some reports, on Tallu Zainabiyya. When she arrives there, she sees وَالشِّمْرُ جَالِزٌ عَلَىٰ صَدْرٍ أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرام الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Wallahu, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. Wallahu, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. Wallahu, we ask you to enable us to be of the companions of our Imam. Wallahu, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. O Allah, we ask you to forgive our parents and all of those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, we ask you to free all of the believers from the oppression that they're facing. O Allah, we ask you to relieve all people under hardship of their hardship. O Allah, we ask you that you grant us all the requests that we made and all the needs that we have that we did not mention. Bin Nabi wa Alih Rahimallahu man qara' al Fatihata ma' al salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.